All right, let's look back at that passage that Brother Randy just read, Ecclesiastes 3. And by way of introduction, I'll just say it this way. I have preached this message before, but I haven't preached it here. I preached it in Kentucky, and I preached it on television. In fact, this morning, I always check the TV just to make sure that our program comes on, because we buy that slot. And sometimes they'll preempt us, you know, for some sports event, golf or tennis or something. But today it was on. I believe the message today was on propitiation, but I was dealing with these verses just in that message because they are so telling. The title of the lesson, or the message, is May God Fill Our Void. May God fill our void. And this starts out, most of you are familiar with the first part of this chapter. There to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to do this, a time to do that. And as Randy said, this is a revelation, a statement of God's absolute sovereignty over all things in this world, in this universe, in this creation. He's even sovereign over time. Don't you wish you could control time? Well, we can, but God does. God created time. I don't know how to explain that, but he created time. And he is a God of an eternal nature, unchangeable, immutable. That's what that means, unchangeable. God never changes. That's a concept that's beyond our being able to grasp and put that in words and explain it. But God created time, and he works in time. We see throughout the Gospels in the book of Matthew, when Christ was walking this earth, he was subject to time because everything was working according to God's clock. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So God is the sovereign over time. And we're creatures of time. And many times when we try to explain the eternal nature and eternality of God, we're so inadequate. We always have to use things of time, past, present, future. But all things are at one time to God. And it's an amazing thing. This is our God. And we're subject to time. We walk through this world. And it says, look at verse 9. Now this is where we're going to, I want to lead up to. It says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Now we understand what work, laboring, and what profit comes out of that. You go to work. You work a 40-hour week or whatever, however much you work, and you get a paycheck. And that's your profit. But God is not limited here to the issues of time as far as our physical time here on earth. And I'll show you that. Look at verse 10. He says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Now that word travail is very important. A lot of times in Scripture, the word travail is used to describe a woman who's with child and going through the travail, the suffering, the work that's suffering to have that child. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in his redemptive work on the cross, it's described in Isaiah 53 as the travail of his soul. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In other words, the suffering that he would go through, he would see the success of it in the redemption of all for whom he died. And he'd be satisfied. And that's the picture in your mind. Think about it this way. A woman having a child, and at the end of the suffering, at the end of the labor, she has a healthy child. And she's satisfied, not a stillborn child or not a sick child, but a healthy child, and she's satisfied. And that's the way Christ's death is described, his suffering unto death. He did not die for any who perish. Now that's so. I know people say that all the time, you know. He did this, he did that, and it's all conditioned on you, but that's a false gospel. He died for his sheep, and his sheep will hear his voice, and they'll never depart from him because he won't let them. He keeps them. So this is a travail here. Now look at it again, verse 10. I have seen the travail, the suffering, the work, the labor, the pain, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. What's he talking about? Well, look at verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, everything for a purpose. There's a time for this, a time for that. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. Now, that word world could be better translated by the word eternity. He hath set eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. Now turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, just one page. Now listen to this. This is Ecclesiastes 1, look at verse 13. This is the preacher. Who was Solomon? He calls himself the preacher here. The word Ecclesiastes means the congregation. You've heard the term ecclesia or ecclesiastical. That means the congregation. This is the preacher, Solomon, preaching to the congregation. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 1, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. See the similarity? And he says here, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting or lacking cannot be numbered. Many people, when they think about the book of Ecclesiastes, they think of that term vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, thus saith the preacher. You know what vanity is? It's worthlessness, nothingness. It's something that doesn't satisfy, something that doesn't close unto success, especially in eternal matters. And what is the theme of Ecclesiastes? Well, it's not just vanity in and of itself. That's part of it. But the theme of this book is the worthlessness, the vanity of all life without God, without Christ, without grace, without truth. That's what it's talking about. We'll go back to our text. Ephesians chapter, or Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is the vanity of all life without God, without Christ, without real truth, without grace. And what he's talking about here is this thing that God has set the world, set eternity in the hearts of men. It's a void. It's like a deep, dark hole in our soul. Because even the unregenerate, even the unbeliever, understands some notion of, listen, this isn't all there is, this life here. There's something after this life. Now, I know that people like atheists, they deny that, you know, they spend their life. But the reason they deny it is because there's this big, deep, dark, unfulfilled hole in their soul and in their heart. We know we have a life to live. We know we have a death to die. The atheist says, well, after death, there's nothing. Really? Are you sure of that? Think about it. I'm going to show you something here at the end of this message that'll just give you some idea about how man naturally thinks. We know there's a judgment to face. I'm convinced that a lot of people claim to be atheists because they do not want to face the fact that they have to stand before a righteous God at the judgment. and be held accountable. They don't want to face that. But my friend, there is a judgment to face. And there is an eternity to spend. That's what God has set within the heart of every person that's ever born on this earth, even in a fallen state. We know there's something after death, or we wonder about. That's what sets man apart from the animals. You know, if you go to, you young people who go to school, they'll talk about human beings as being like of the animal kingdom. Human beings are not animals. They're unique, created in the image of God. But now we fell in Adam into a state of sin and death and depravity, and that image of God has been marred by sin, but that image still abides within us. In this right here, God has set within us eternity, a notion of eternity. Is there? You don't see the monkeys and the snakes and the dogs and the cats sitting around wondering what's going to happen to them when they die, do you? They're not worried about judgment. But man is. Man's worried about it. And he goes about it with his motives, his works, his rewards, his punishments, whatever he says. His conscience. Book of Romans chapter 2 speaks of the conscience of every man. That God has given us a conscience whereby we excuse or accuse one another. And what's the problem with the natural conscience? Well, I read it in the opening of this service. The natural man, the unregenerate, the unbelieving man, receiveth not the things of God. Man's goals, his ideas of eternal life, they're all fruit unto death. Psalm 39 makes this statement. Man without God, now this is the theme of Ecclesiastes, man without God, without Christ, without grace, without truth, man at his best state in that realm is altogether what? Vanity. And let me tell you something, that includes the best of us, the worst of us, and everybody in between. That's what it is. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. Wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah chapter 17. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 speaks of there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And that's, go back here to our text in Ecclesiastes 3. Look at it again, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. That's what that means, is that God's made everything for his glory. Everything on this earth, everything that we are, is ultimately going to redound to the glory of God. Even this, the salvation of sinners by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. But let me tell you something now. Don't hold back on this. Even the condemnation of the wicked is for the glory of God. And he says also, he hath set the world eternity in their heart. Look at the next line. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. Man on his own, woman on her own, cannot figure this thing of eternity out. You can't do it. Now, he'll try to do it, and that's what we call false religion, false gospel. Man has this, Calvin used to call it the God-shaped void. In other words, it's a void that God puts in every human being. But man on his own cannot find out the way to fill that void to the glory of God. And he'll seek ways to fill that void in ways that dishonor God. He'll seek it in materialism. He'll seek it in all kinds of worldly things. But the main way man seeks to fill that void is with false religion. And he'll come up with all kinds of ways of salvation, conditioned on himself, thinking that he can fill that void, but it won't last. It won't last. I've often said that there's two things that are common to all false religions. Number one, man believes that salvation in some way, to some degree, at some stage, is conditioned on himself. I can do something to fill that void. I can do something to save myself. And secondly, he always judges righteousness and holiness on a sliding scale, comparing himself with others. But look at verse 12. He says, I know that there is no good thing in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Rejoice and do good in your life, hear. But salvation is not by doing good. Salvation is not by works. Man can do no good works in order to attain or maintain salvation. Salvation is by grace. And so he says in verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's a gift from God. Whatever labor you do and whatever profit you gain from it, it's a gift from God. You may not see it so, but look at verse 14. He says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. What he's saying here is that our only hope to fill that void, that sense of eternity, is to look upward, look to God, not to ourselves, not to our neighbors. He says, nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Isn't that a great description of salvation by the grace of God in Christ? Salvation's of the Lord. Do you want eternal life? Well, John chapter 17, I believe it's verse 2 or 3, it says, Christ said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If God, by the revelation of himself in Christ, the grace of God, how God can be just and justify the ungodly, if he doesn't fill that void with his spirit and his truth, it'll all be vanity. And he says, whatever God does, listen to him, verse 14. Nothing can be put to it, nothing can be added to it, and nor anything taken from it. What God does is complete. You remember Christ, before the foundation of the world, Christ was appointed by the Father to be the surety, the representative, the Savior, the Redeemer of his people. God chose a people and gave them to Christ and sent Christ into the world to do everything necessary to ensure and complete their salvation by his suffering unto death as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, our preserver, our protector, and our glorifier. And he hanged on that cross and he said, it's finished. It's complete. It's a complete work. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering, he, Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In that transaction, he brought forth a perfect righteousness, the everlasting righteousness of God, which he has imputed, charged, accounted to his people, that ensures everything they need, every blessing of salvation, which we don't earn and deserve, but it's all of grace. And he brings us under the gospel of peace, the gospel that reveals unto us the complete work of Christ to ensure eternity for sinners like us. And it's all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Such knowledge and fulfillment must come from God. It cannot come from the world. It cannot come from within yourself. As I said, the heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It comes by God revealing himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of his person and the power and success of his redemptive work. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God manifest in the flesh. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He finished. He completed the work. It's called the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. It's his righteousness imputed to his people by which we are justified before God. And what is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all our sins on a just ground. And what is that just ground? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. Now, trying to fill that void with anything else is vanity. And what is it to be justified? It's to be declared righteous, just, in the eyes of a holy God. Who shall lay anything to God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. He fills that void with the righteousness of another, because any other righteousness won't do. The Bible says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. It's Christ. And what does he say up here? It's the gift of God. An understanding of what God does and what God freely gives. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, over across the page, in verse 24. It says here, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Do you realize, and I tell the congregation here, for you visitors, I tell the congregation here, I said, take your next breath. You cherish that. You don't think about that all the time, do you? You don't go around thinking about, man, am I going to get to the next breath? But you know that's a gift from God. And you know you didn't earn it and you didn't deserve it. Every breath you take. Now, where does that leave us when it comes to eternal life and salvation, the forgiveness of sin? It leaves us at the mercy of God. Anything less, you may enjoy it for a while, and you may think it's filling that void, but it's temporary. It will not last. It's vanity of vanities. He says, whatever man does will fade away, but whatever God does will last. Whatever man does, you can always add to it, and you can always take away from it. You can lose it. But whatever God does, you can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. It's sure and certain. That's why David of old prayed on his deathbed that God has made a covenant with me that is ordered in all things and sure. And it's all my salvation. Nothing added. And all of it is past in the eternal mind of God. In other words, God must fill this void with the glory he has in Christ. And that's why I pray, may God fill our void. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, Solomon wrote, by inspiration of the Spirit, verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 3:5, he wrote, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. See, the natural man, it will not do. It will not last. When he comes before God at judgment, pleading anything other than the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, he'll find out that it's not only vanity, but it's iniquity. It falls short. You know, I've often, especially when I was in college, I spent time reading a lot of different people, a lot of whom were atheists. Denying the existence of God, denying that there's an afterlife. And one of the most interesting things that I ever read, and looking around at people like that, is what they said, if they said anything, on their deathbed. There was a man, a French philosopher, back in the, I think he lived around the 1600s, late 1600s. His name was Voltaire. I don't know if you ever heard of him or not. But of an avowed atheist, hated religion, any form of religion, except the religion of atheism. And my friend, it is a religion. But listen to his last words, the last words of an atheist. Voltaire said on his deathbed before he died, he said, "I have swallowed nothing but smoke. I have intoxicated myself with the incense that turned my head. I am abandoned by God and man." And then he said to his doctor, "I will give you half of what I'm worth if you will give me 6 months of life." And when he was told that wasn't possible, he said, "Then I shall die and go to hell." Think about that. And there's several of those I could read to you from different atheists when they died. But let me show you what happens when God fills the void. Listen to the deathbed confession of a man of God, King David, 2 Samuel 23:5. He said, "Although my house, my kingdom, and my family be not so with God, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow." How could David, how could he confidently say that God had made a covenant with him that's ordered in all things and sure? Well, number one, because it was God who filled that void for him by his grace in the person and work of Christ. It's ordered because God ordered it. I didn't order it. You didn't order it. If we ordered it, it'd be out of kilter. You ever made plans that fell through? God doesn't make any plans that fall through. He's the sovereign God of this universe who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and he shall not fail. And especially when that in the Bible, when it applies to Jesus Christ as the Savior of his people, it says he shall prosper. He shall be victorious. He shall not fail. His blood is enough to fill that void for the forgiveness of our sins. His righteousness is enough to fill that void for our justification before a holy God who knows us better than we know ourselves. That's how you know. And it was sure because it was all conditioned on the work, the person and work of a surety whom God appointed, who was able to do the work, and who was willing to do the work. And that's Christ. And so with that in mind, we say, may God fill our void. All right.